pray again that you'd be with us tonight as we go to your word. I pray you'd be with me as I speak. Help me to speak according to your word and will. And Father, be with all of us as we hear your word, that we'd hear not just my voice, but the voice of Christ and the voice of your Spirit to us. Help us to understand your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. Father, help us to be pleasing to you in the way that we listen and the way we hear not just my voice, but the voice of Christ and your Spirit as you speak to us. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage of Scripture tonight is from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 17. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity, for there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Since all that is now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. We live in a world full of pleasure seekers. And it's so much the case that it's hard not to become one of them ourselves, to be drawn into the world that says, buy this, or come and do this, or have this party, and this, and this, and this. And Solomon experimented with these things. He was wise, he was rich, He had ability to do everything he wanted to do, and he did it. He made a full study of it. He says, I tested myself with pleasure. And many of us would like to do the same thing. We'd like to try out all these different things that Solomon tried. And this is my first point, the grand experiment, pleasure testing. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. What we see here in this chapter is a test. It's an experiment. It's a kind of a study that he's doing. Maybe this is what rich men call it when they're really going to enjoy themselves. They say, this is a study. I want to figure things out. He says, therefore, enjoy pleasure. But his conclusion he gives us in the first verse, he said, it's all vanity. What we are seeing here is this test he's going to try, he's going to prove, he's going to put pleasure to the test, and he puts it to an exhaustive test. Solomon had the means and also the will to try everything. In verse 3, we see he tried wine. And he says he used wisdom as he drank his wine. You know, it doesn't seem like it takes a whole lot of wisdom. You got to figure out how to open the bottle, and they might not even have bottles like we do, and then drink it. But he did. He used wisdom. Maybe he was choosing the best of the best wines. Solomon applied his wisdom in the second part of verse 3 to folly. Folly, what is folly? Well, that's foolishness. Acting silly, doing silly things, bungee jumping maybe. He doesn't mention bungee jumping, but isn't that a silly thing? I mean, what does it do? What does it accomplish? Those kind of things. He says he bought houses, built houses. He didn't build a house. He had houses. I imagine it doesn't say how many houses that plural houses is, but I bet you it was more than two. He probably had many houses. He had a house wherever he wanted to have a house, that he might go wherever he wanted to go. He mentions in verses 4 through 6, vineyards. Again, it's plural vineyards, not just one vineyard. Not just one vineyard where he'd grow his grapes for his wine, but vineyards, plural. Gardens, he mentions. Not one garden, but several gardens. He also mentions orchards with all kinds of fruit trees. Every kind of fruit tree, he had an orchard for it. And he had water brought in, pools to water these fruit trees. He mentions male and female servants. And he even says some of them were born in his house. What does it mean when the servant is born in your house? It means, well, two of your servants had another baby, and he grew up to be a servant, or she grew up to be a servant as well. And so this means he had servants for many years, at least long enough for a child to grow up into an adult servant. And we know that Ecclesiastes is a book Solomon probably wrote late in life. He mentions herds and flocks, the most that anybody had, he says. He mentions silver and gold. And I'm sure that's the most that anybody has in verse 8. He mentions the special treasure of kings and of provinces. What does it mean, the special treasure of kings and of provinces? Well, the special treasure of kings. One king over here has this thing that he has. Maybe ivory from this country. That's the special treasure this king has. Another king has another kind of treasure. What is riches in this kingdom is another thing. Maybe he collects certain things, this king. Well, Solomon had them all. From each kingdom, he had their treasure. He had what they valued. He thought had what they thought was best. And there was nothing he did not have. He mentions in verse 8c, singers and music and instruments of all kind. of all kinds. His father David was a singer himself. He played the harp. He wrote many of the Psalms. Solomon brought singers in, male and female, from everywhere. He says in verse 10, in verse A, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Whatever he desired, whatever his eyes desired, whatever he said, I want that, he had it. How would you like to have that? Whatever you wanted, whatever you even thought, I want that, he could have it. And he says in verse 10b that he even liked his work. He was a king. Who's not to like what you do as a king? He liked his work. And see his conclusion. All these things he had, he tried wisdom. He tried, wisdom it mentioned in chapter 1. And we skipped over chapter 1 because somebody requested chapter 2. And so he tried wisdom, and in chapter 2, he tries folly, he tries pleasure. He tries today what we would call probably entertainment. And he had unlimited of this. And he says in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2, indeed, all was vanity and grasping for wind. There was no profit under the sun. Verse 13, he says, then I saw wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. You know, wisdom, he's saying, is better. It was more profitable for me to seek wisdom, to have wisdom, than to just play around and do fun things. He says, though, in verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. 8 times in this chapter, he uses the word vanity, which means emptiness. It means vapor. What's vapor? Have any of you seen vapor? Vapor, I think of Vicks vapor rub you put on your chest, and you can imagine this little invisible stuff coming up out of it because you can smell it. Or you have that vaporizer when I was a kid. My mom would pour water in it, and it would heat up the water, and the steam would come out. And the steam was what? The steam was the vapor. Now, do you know anybody who has a vapor collection? They have a vapor collection, and you come to their house, and they show, this is my vapor. Would you laugh at them? What would you think? This is my vapor. Would you see anything? Would it be anything? And Solomon is saying, it's all vapor. All his houses, all his orchards, all his male and female singing, all these things that he collected, his silver and gold, it's all vapor. Why is that? Because he's going to die. He's going to lose it. It's all going to be gone. It's going to be nothing. And how is he different? Because he was wise, because he was a king, because he had all these things. What difference between him and the fool? And he says, we both die. We both end up with nothing. And so I have no advantage. And he said, because of this, he hated his work. He hated his life. He says that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. But both of them were vanity. He also uses the word madness. It's another word he uses here to describe folly, to describe pleasure. And why is seeking pleasure mad? Well, what he's in view here, sometimes we think when we say somebody's mad, we think we're meaning that they're angry, don't we? But here he's not talking about that kind of madness. What's the other kind of madness? The other kind of madness is when somebody is insane, when they're not thinking straight, when they're mad in that way, and they don't know what they're doing. And that's what he's talking about here. And he says, pleasure or folly is like is madness. It's like being drunk. It doesn't do anything. Later in chapter 7, he says in verses 2 through 4, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And this I've talked about before. I've mentioned it sometimes at funerals. And what is Solomon saying here? He's saying it's better to go to a funeral than it is to go to a party. The house of mourning is the funeral. The house of feasting is the party. What is it that makes a funeral better than a party? Well, when you're at a party, are you thinking deeply? Are you thinking about your life or about somebody else's life? Are you thinking about life and death and eternal things? No, when you're at a party, you're not really thinking at all. You're just having fun. But when you're at a funeral, you think. And a lot of times you think deeply. And you think about life and death things. And this is why he says the funeral is better. He says, and the living will take it to heart. They're there. They see what the end of all men is, and they take it to heart. They realize my life isn't going to be forever. One day it'll be me that's in that coffin. One day it'll be me that they're saying goodbye to. And how am I going to live my life? And so at the funeral, the heart is said to be made better. It says the heart is made better, for by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. Consider folly, pleasure to be like a drug. In Proverbs 17:22, Solomon says, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. That's one of the good things about pleasure. It does good like a medicine. It can cheer you up. It can make you feel better for at least for a short time. And it's good in that sense. But what is a medicine? What is a drug? Well, a medicine, for one thing, is not a staple. You know, if your doctor says, take 2 pills and call me in the morning, is it better just to take the whole bottle? You know, take 30 or 40 pills at one time? You know, it's not. It's not a staple. We can't live on it. We might buy a pound of hamburger, but we never buy a pound of pills. What happens if we buy a pound of pills and take them all at once? We're dead, or we're in bad shape for sure. And a merry heart, fun things in life are like a medicine. They're to be limited. They're to be in dosages. You know, when we celebrate somebody's birthday, when we celebrate some good thing that's happened to somebody, that's a good time for pleasure. But pleasure isn't every day. Every day is not meant to be a party. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, as the Israelites were going through the wilderness, in Deuteronomy, Moses writes to the people before they're going into the promised land, and he writes this. He says, so he, meaning he is God, humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and there were many days that they went out without food. And then it says, and fed you with manna, the manna which came down from heaven, which some of them got bored with. But he fed them with manna, he says, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He let them hunger. He let them be humble. Why? Because he wanted them to see that their life was not just their food and their drink, but it was also the word of God. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if we don't live by bread alone, we certainly don't live by pills or by pleasure alone. pleasure, medicine, and wine, all these kind of things should be taken in dosages. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That means we can have as much as we want of God, as much as we want of the Bible, as much as we want of those good things. We can come to church as much as church is open, but the things of this world, the pleasures of this world, we should limit them. Not that we can't have them. And this is the second main point. God is not against our enjoying ourselves. Ecclesiastes 11:9 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." It almost sounds like he's ruining the fun there with that last sentence. He's telling the young man, rejoice. Enjoy your youth. Enjoy the time you have on this earth as much as you're able. But remember, God will bring you into judgment. One thing we need to remember and we need to know is that God sees and God judges. It says in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, "But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." He's watching. He sees. It's interesting, the study that we will do after the study we finish, the one with the children's stories from Ryle, one of the first things that Ryle tells the children, God sees you. He's watching you. He knows what you're doing. Even little children he's watching. And so, of course, he judges the young man. And the older men and the older women, and he watches us all. He sees what we do. We should and we can rejoice in special occasions. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Well, what was the occasion? They had just built the wall around Jerusalem in Nehemiah 7:1. Ezra the scribe read the law from morning until midday. He just read the Bible to them for half the day. And after that, he said, rejoice. Have a party. Eat and drink. And whoever's not here, send portions to them. And we've done that as a church. I know we've had certain parties and celebrations. And if somebody couldn't be here, what do? We take portions of it and we send it to that person. We bring it to them. You've even brought some to me from the WIC meeting sometimes. Not that I need it, but other people you should. And the joy of that day was a great joy because it was a God-given joy. In Nehemiah 12:43, we read, "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off." This was joy that they had. They knew God was not going to judge them because they weren't sinning when they were doing this. They were pleasing God, and God was giving them a special kind of joy in their celebration. So much so that it says that their joy was heard afar off. And this was not a big group. This was a small group of people. But they were loud in their joy. A wedding is also such occasion where even our Lord provides the wine. We all know the story of the wedding in Cana, John 2:7-10. It says, "Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who drew the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk the inferior, you have kept the good wine until now." That was wonderful. Jesus didn't just make wine. He made the best wine. He made superior wine. And God does that for us too. We wait sometimes. Sometimes we don't have everything we need. And we We labor through sorrows, but the best wine is what we're still waiting for. You know, we wait for a place where there's no more crying and no more tears, and God will dry every tear from our eyes. We also may rejoice in the Lord, as Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. And he writes that to the Philippians, and I think it's interesting that he says to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, because it was when he was in Philippi that he was beaten. He and Silas were beaten and they were thrown in prison. They were beaten with rods. Have you ever been beaten with rods? With a rod, like a steel rod, beaten in the back? It says they had stripes. And I'm pretty sure they literally had stripes. They were stripped of their clothes and then they were beaten with rods, and I'm sure they had stripes on their back. And then they were thrown in prison and their legs were put in chains. And what did they do? At midnight, when they probably couldn't sleep because they were in pain, they sang hymns. They were singing hymns. And so he writes to the Philippians, what happened when they sang the hymns? There was an earthquake and the jailer was saved and his family. And all this happened, and he writes them later, rejoice in the Lord always. He saw the power of that. We've all seen it with different people who, even when they're sick, they still rejoice in the Lord. Jesus tells us, we will rejoice when persecuted. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's in Matthew 5:10-12. He says, rejoice. He told his disciples that. And what did they do in the book of Acts when Peter and John and they were beaten by the leaders of the Jews after they healed the man who was lame? They left, and it says they rejoiced because they were found worthy to suffer for Jesus. Real pleasure is found in closeness to God and is not dependent upon things. It's not dependent on having every circumstance in our life perfect. If we are close to God, it doesn't matter what we have or the kind of life we have around us. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Solomon sought pleasure in the things of this world, and he found it all to be emptiness, all to be nothing. His father David writes, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This shows us there's a great distance between the pleasures of sin and worldly stuff and status. Solomon was even the king, and the pleasure that we have in God. In Hebrews 11:25, it's talking about Moses, and he had the choice of being a prince or being a slave in Egypt, being considered one of the Hebrews who were all slaves. And it says he chose, rather, it says choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Basically, what that's telling us is Moses took the side of the slaves, and so much so that he became one of them instead of remaining a prince in Egypt. 1 John 2:15-17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The things of the world are passing. The pleasures of sin are passing. All of these things are passing. These are passing pleasures. But what we have in God is eternal. Beware of selling yourself for something, not just selling yourself, but selling your soul for something that is far below its worth. Jesus says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" What do you gain if you gain the whole world? If you have all the things that Solomon had and lose your own soul? Solomon, at the end of Ecclesiastes, comes to a conclusion. Remember, he said about wisdom that it was vanity, it was emptiness, it was vapor. He said about pleasure, meaning all his houses and vineyards and all the things, he said they were all vanity, they were like vapor. But then in the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." That's how Solomon finishes the book. Fear God and keep his commandments. David, his father, taught him that from the beginning. But Solomon had opportunity to do other things. And he did those other things. And the other things all brought him emptiness. They brought him nothing. And I think near the end of his life, probably he was very old. He wasn't as energetic as when he was young. He came to the conclusion, fear God and can keep his commandments. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good God and you are a great God. And you teach us the ways of wisdom. And you teach us to seek those things that are eternal. For the things in this world, even the pleasures of this world, are all passing away. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and all the things that are advertised on television, these passing pleasures of sin. Father, they will go away. They will be gone. They won't last. But you present to us real treasure in your word. You show us the way that is right, the way that is good, the narrow path, the way that leads to life. And Father, we pray that we would find that way, that we would understand that way, that we would desire to go that way, even though our flesh desires the things of this world. Father, help us to be men and women that will serve you, that will seek you, and that will find you and find what a wonder you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.